Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to learn from you, to learn of Jesus. Father, as we open your word, we know the Holy Spirit is here to teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide your word so we can get it right. You've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We thank you for this. We know that we can open your word and we can get the gist of it so we can operate in your kingdom the way you designed us to. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about the name of Jesus in your daily walk? This is a kind of a tough thing sometimes to do everything in the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? To do everything in the name of Jesus, I mean, you're going to have to be thinking about that name. You have to be thinking about that name all the time. Have you ever wondered why you don't see much action in the name of Jesus? It doesn't get taught a lot. They'll say, pray in the name of Jesus, and they'll preach a lot of doctrine. But when you stop, I suggest if you get a chance to get the book, The Name of Jesus by Kenneth Hagin, do it. Do it. That's a really, really super good book. But what does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So now, that is something that gets thrown around like a loose card. Just, you know, you hear it, people will start praise and worship, they'll say, "Everybody stand up, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there we are, there he is in the midst of us." You know, and then they'll, all kinds of different ideas on the prayer of agreement. One time a lady came up to me and said, "I need you to agree with me in prayer." And I said, "Okay, tell me what's going on." She said, "Well, I can't say, just agree with me." I said, "Well, no, that's crazy. If I don't know what we're praying about, how am I going to agree with you?" Sometimes you have to locate people. You have to locate people. I expect a miracle. Do you expect a miracle? You got to stay with the word. If somebody asks me to pray for them, a lot of times I'll ask them and get a feel for where they're standing. It doesn't do any good to pray for a miracle if they're going to not try to stand at that level. Now, if they want to pray that the doctor will make anointed decisions and that the medicine won't have adverse effects on them, I'll agree with that. But get on the same level that people are at to agree with them. Because remember, this prayer of agreement that we're talking about, that the Bible is talking about here, doesn't just mean everybody shows up and all of a sudden you're in agreement. Jesus had lots of people. There was multitudes of people around him sometimes. And then he narrowed it down. There was just several hundred that made it to the upper room. But even before that, he had narrowed it down to 70 that he sent out two by two. But he even narrowed it down beyond that. There was 12 that he called apostles. And they were in a little tighter group. These were guys that sat and ate with him and he taught individually. But then there was 3 that he took to the Rock of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Transfiguration. See, that's what I'm talking about. Just because everybody's in the same room doesn't mean they're in the same, they're in agreement. You know, I can just tell you that in a group of 200 or 300 people, you could probably have 150 or 200 different ideas on how things ought to be done. It's hard to get people in total agreement. What this prayer is talking about, this prayer of agreement, is people have spent time deciding what they want. They spent some time deciding the direct path in getting there. And then they become single-minded in purpose, that's all they're going to agree on right there. That is what they're going to agree. And then they won't budge off of that at all. They'll stay focused on that. They're going to have to stand on the word. They're going to have to expect the same thing. And they're going to have to agree on the same thing. No matter what, whether they, you know, whether it looks like they're going to live or die, sink or swim, go over or under, that's just naturally speaking. Sometimes it feels like you might do it all. But we're not going to go by feelings. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That means you're going to have to be focused on only the word. So if you decide you're going to come into agreement on something, and this is why, this is one of the things the devil learned a long time ago. When all them people were up in that upper room, they were of one accord. That's hard to do. Get that many people in complete agreement. They were all there with one accord. And they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter stepped out on them steps and preached his first sermon. And 3,000 people got born again. And then it tells us how the people went from house to house breaking bread daily. And that the full fivefold ministry was in operation in that church. And there were miracles all the time. And the church was getting added to daily. So the devil seen this happening. So he had to get some division in there. And he's been pretty successful at it. I don't know, maybe there's 7,000 different denominations or more. But one thing he figured out is if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can put 10,000 to flight. This is why there's so much strife in marriages because people don't see it for what it is. Caveman husband squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube and leaves his underwear wherever, in the socks. And it just drives the little woman nuts. And the little woman watches the TV on channels that he can't stand and drives too slow when they're going to the store. Little things. Little things. Little things that cause strife. What is that? That's the devil. Who cares if the toilet paper gets back on the roll or not? That's not the end of the world. You're not gonna wreck if the toilet paper is not on the roll. But sometimes that drives people completely nuts. I talk about little things. Why? Because he just got to get you bickering back and forth to cause a little bit of strife there so that you can't come into agreement. Because if you come into agreement, he's toast. So you see why sometimes it's just better to just not focus on the problem, but focus on the solution. I had a guy one time, we did some stuff and I didn't see it. And when I finally got older to see it, it was all wrong. I said, well, we got to fix this. And he started saying, well, you did this and this guy. And I wouldn't even acknowledge that. I said, this is how we got to fix it. We got to get this right. And then all this stuff will come together and it'll be tight and it'll be all right. And he kept talking to me. Finally, he finally figured out. But I just wasn't going to spend any time talking about the problem. I was so focused on the solution. And finally, he just got focused on the solution and it was fixed before anything happened. And it was no problem. But there was no room for strife there. So see, you got to focus on the answer. You have to focus on that name of Jesus in order to get that. John 16, verse 23. Jesus gave us some directions in prayer. John 16, verse 23, he said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There he told us to use the name of Jesus. He told us who to pray to. Told us to ask the Father in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not just a good luck charm. The name of Jesus absolutely encompasses everything that Jesus is. Everything that God is. The name of Jesus actually has the authority that is backed by all of heaven. When you understand that when you use the name of Jesus, all of heaven stands to attention. That name is the most powerful name that has ever been named. That name conquered death, sickness, it conquered the grave. And at the knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That name is what we were told to use. I find it interesting. I see a lot of people pray and they'll say, in his name, in Christ's name. They'll say all kinds of different things. But just, why don't you just do what the Bible says and just say, in the name of Jesus. That's what we were told to do. In the name of Jesus. And we don't pray for His sake. We pray for our sake. And we pray for the sake of others. But we use the name of Jesus. When you study that and you see just exactly what happened in that name, and you see the power behind it, then you'll stop for a little bit when you at the end of your prayer, and you'll focus on that name of Jesus. Because that's the key. That's what's going to put you over the top in your prayer life. See, Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate and Lord. And He stands between us and the Father. In verse 23, it says, "Whatsoever you ask, He will give it." That word "ask" there is not begging. That's demanding your rights. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because Jesus gave it to you. The Father set this great big table out and He loaded it. And He told us to come to His table and receive. That's our job, to receive. And there, that Christmas tree, when I was a little kid, the thing would be loaded with presents. And I never was worried. I was a little guy. I never was worried about Christmas because I just knew it was going to be handled. Not because I mowed the lawn, not because I did the dishes, not because I did this, not because I got good grades, just because Dad loved me. You know, and brothers and sisters, you know, people were going to make sure that there was Christmas presents under that tree for me. It was just amazing. That's the way it is today. We have a whole book of things that God has given us and have set right before us. And all we got to do is open this thing up and look at it and read it and see what He did and receive it. Amen? John 14, verse 12, told to use the name of Jesus. So, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that is different. We're not asking the Father for something. When we run into sickness, we curse that thing in the name of Jesus and tell it to leave. When we run into poverty, we curse poverty in the name of Jesus and tell it to leave. Remember, Jesus told us to speak to our mountains. You know, your mountain could be debt, your mountain could be sickness, your mountain could be any number of things. What's the big challenge in your life? That's your mountain. And Jesus told us to speak to that thing. Unfortunately, what happens is people run around talking about their mountain. They spend more talking about their mountain than they do talking to their mountain. And their mountain just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and scarier and scarier and scarier. Until finally, people just fail or they give up. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24 gives us that recipe for success. Talk to your mountain, not about it. Well, that's going to take away from your gossip time at church. At the coffee shop. You know, I run into people all the time. I'll say, how you doing? They say, man, my cancer is just on me. I can't get rid of it. You know, they'll talk about how broke they are, how poor they are, how sick they are. They'll talk about their sickness instead of talking to their sickness. They'll talk about how dry it is. They'll even go so far as to proclaim this place as a desert. That's real smart. And they'll fight you over that right to call it a desert. It's a high Sierra. They said, no, this is a Chihuahuan desert. I said, I don't care what the name of it is. This is a high Sierra. You want to see a desert? Go to Wyoming. Thousands of acres of sand dunes. There's desert. This is a Sierra. But people will curse themselves into poverty with the words of their own mouth. It doesn't have to be that way. We can call things that aren't as though they are. You know, we can call this a lush place. We can call this a place with green pastures. We can call this place with an abundance of rain. But it's the words of our mouth. Job said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. See, evidently, there were some things that was bugging him, and he went around talking about them. You know, he could have just as easily blessed his kids and called things that aren't as though they were, and things probably would have worked out a whole lot different for old Job. But even at that, he still repented, changed his mind about God and said, okay, this is the way it is. And God restored him and told Job's friends, said, you better go have Job pray for you because you've been lying, basically. You better have Job pray for you. But he got restored with more and better quality. But this is not prayer. He's showing us how to confront the kingdom of darkness. Sometimes it seems to me like people are shocked that you actually have to confront the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes when they hear me prayer, when they hear me praying, they look at me like I'm arrogant or something. But in that, it's just that the word of faith, when you're standing on the word of faith, you know it's the name of Jesus, and you're speaking at that thing, like you expect it to move. And they were just kind of wanting prayer, hoping something would happen. You see how hard it can be to get into the prayer of agreement. So sometimes it doesn't hurt to visit with people just a little bit, you know, and get them located. Adam was in the garden, and he sinned. And then he heard God walking through the garden, and he hid himself. Now, don't you think it was kind of peculiar for God to say, Adam, where are you at, buddy? Like he didn't know. What do you think? God didn't know where his creation was? He was trying to get Adam to locate himself. He said, well, I heard you walking through the garden, and I was afraid. I didn't want you to see me naked. I said, well, who told you he was naked? See, you got to get people located in order to find the solution. And sometimes the solution isn't as comfortable as what you think it might be, but it's for the best. Adam had to get some new clothes made out of animal skins. And then he had to get removed out of the garden. Not because God was mad at him, but because the tree of life was in there too. And he couldn't afford to have Adam and Eve eat that tree of life and live forever in that sin state. So he placed them out of the garden so that they couldn't eat of that tree of life. Getting people located is very important. Not only so that you can pray the answer for them, but so they can see the answer. This is going to be a test of patience. Because you'll have to get people to talk about themselves. And you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to hold all your words of wisdom back. Excuse me. You're going to have to hold all of your words of wisdom back. You have to hold all your knowledge back. You have to hold it. So you can listen to them, and they will tell you not only the problem, but they will tell you the answer. And they won't even know it. Because they can't hear themselves rattling. But you can pick up on it. And then you can play it back to them. Whether they receive it or not is a whole other thing. But it'll take time. But you have to get people to talk about themselves. Sometimes people really like to do that. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What happened there? That was the first recording of one of them people using the name of Jesus. Well, Peter was an apostle. So, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, and in my name cast out devils. In my name lay hands on the sick. Do everything in the name of Jesus. Peter didn't do everything right. Did you know that? Why was he going to the temple? He hadn't been delivered from temple worship yet. He was a Christian, and he was still going to do the temple worship. And he had bad confession there. He said, silver and gold have I none. He was calling things that were as though they always would be, instead of calling things that weren't as though they were. But he did get something right. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He took the one thing he knew, the name of Jesus. You know, they didn't have the Bibles wrote out. Peter couldn't just open up to the book of Acts and say, okay, this is what we ought to do right here. Or he couldn't go to the book of John and say, okay, this is where we go. They had the spoken word. They were just going by what Jesus told them. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. If you shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall take up serpents. Here's your snake insurance. You shall take up serpents. They won't harm you. That doesn't mean you're going to pick them up and play with them in church. That's just not going to happen in here. But Paul took up a serpent on the island of Patmos. Was it Patmos? He wrecked. And he floated to shore, and he was building a fire, reached down, picked up a stick, and a serpent attached himself to his arm. That's taking up a serpent. And they said, man, this guy must be cursed by God. He got in a shipwreck, and he got up here, and then he got bit by this snake. And then he wasn't doing the dying chicken. He's still alive. And they said, oh, this guy's a god. You see how people change, how wishy-washy people are sometimes? One minute they said he's cursed by God, and one minute they said he's God. Well, Paul just believed the revelation that he got from the Holy Spirit. He knew the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was teaching him about the New Testament, how the Old Testament stuff went away, and why the Old Testament stuff, he could draw from that and get revelation for the New Testament. They started seeing. I can only imagine the excitement that must have been in his heart when he started seeing the types and shadows of Jesus all through the Old Testament, all through the sacrifices, all that stuff. I can only imagine somebody that had been studying that for years and years and years and was a master at it. All of a sudden, now he's seeing the New Testament come alive. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter, 9:34. But that's a cool chapter. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he rose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. He just used the name of Jesus. You don't have to know much. Just know the name of Jesus. The early disciples, like I said, they didn't have the Bibles. to carry around with them. That didn't come for quite a while after they were there. But they heard Jesus say, in my name, do these things. That was a spoken word. Then they wrote it down. And now people are running around wanting to hear a spoken word when they got the written word. And Peter said, Peter was in the presence of Jesus, listening to him, touched him, ate with him. He said, the written word is a more sure word of prophecy. He said, it's better than anything you're going to get from an angel. It's better than anything you're going to get from a prophet. You know, people, I've seen a lot of dingbats. But they get carried away on these whims. And they'll drive for miles and miles and miles to go listen to the prophet. It's cool to be around a prophet, but God's best for you is to get it right out of his word. Jesus even told Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You got that from the Father. You got a revelation. But we need to do it in the name of Jesus. These different things. When we attack the kingdom of darkness, we got to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. I'm sorry. Why doesn't the name of Jesus seem to do now what it did then? When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now go down to verse 16. He said, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I would dare to say, if it's not doing what it ought to be doing, then Romans 10 verse 17 needs to be one of your verses that you need to look at. It tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we decide we need finances, we'll look up financial scriptures. When we need healing, we look up healing scriptures. When we need deliverance, we look up deliverance scriptures. When we need peace, we look up peace scriptures. You want to find out about the name of Jesus, look up the name of Jesus in the Bible. Study on that. Read that. Watch how much oomph it puts in your prayer life. And then watch how much boldness you get walking around in the world. You're like that little punk that has a friend that's about 6'6" and weighs 250 pounds and he's the class superstar. But he likes the little punk, the little mouthy punk, for some reason. And wherever this little mouthy punk goes, this big guy goes. And he just makes sure everything goes his way. That's what you are! Only thing is, you're not using your mouth in the direction that he wants you to use it a lot of times. He wants you to specifically find something that's wrong and speak the name of Jesus into it and make it right. So So we got to find something that's wrong and make it right with his name. Remember, he said, all you do the asking, he does the doing. Amen. He's the class superstar. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus does for us on a daily basis. We thank you for your patience and your long-suffering as we learn of him. We know we're not going to get it all, but we know that by your grace, we'll be able to get what we got to get. And you'll pick up where we fall short. We thank you for that. You said that your grace is sufficient for us. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.